Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
One particular thing that we're noticing, and you hear people all the time talk about, they say, listen, we cannot be politically active. If we share any opinions as the church, then they will take away our nonprofit status. That comes from what's called the Johnson Amendment. And Johnson is President L.B. Johnson, LBJ.
Lyndon B. Johnson.
Yeah, Lyndon B. Johnson. He had a particular, we'll talk about it. That's what we're going to talk about. But understand this, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about the nonprofit IRS 501c3 ruling that says that if you actually support one candidate for office, you'd be in violation of the IRS amendment, nonprofit status 501c3. But the truth is, that wasn't the original intent of our nation. And the First Amendment says that you shall make no laws concerning the church. But let's go. As a matter of fact, we're going to hear right now Alan Barton, Kenneth Copeland, and Bishop Keith Butler talk about the Johnson Amendment and how we have to begin to change it. And I know that they're even talking about doing away with it in this next presidential term. It can change everything. Wow. Let's go there now.
This subject matter, why we're here, because it is extremely important. And the part Satan was able to get the church to get out of politics and don't be involved in politics, and ministers never say anything about it, all that was of the devil, is what contributed to us being where we are now.
I want you both to address that. I want us to address that, because I really believe that the church has got to come into a new place where this is concerned. We've all been afraid to say anything because of the Johnson Amendment, because of the 501c3. And what I read in the Republican Party was that they were going to abolish that.
Yes.
They were going to get rid of that.
Yes.
You better explain what the Johnson Amendment is, because most preachers don't even know what the Johnson Amendment is.
Well, you go ahead and explain the Johnson Amendment.
I looked it up, but
I understand that the Johnson Amendment prevents us from getting into a pulpit and expressing a political opinion about a candidate or about a belief concerning that.
It's interpreted to be broader than that. What happened was, back when Lyndon Baines Johnson was running for U.S. Senate in 1954, there were two groups here in Texas that took out a lot of money to run ads against him because of morals and behavior, and he had bad morals and bad behavior, and they did that, but he didn't like being criticized. So in the Senate, in an appropriations bill, he sticks a rider on an appropriations bill that was never voted on. It ran through and says, if you're a 501c3, you can't say anything about political people. Well, his intention was not to affect the church. His intention was to affect those, what we would call 527 groups or super PACs. That wasn't what they were called back then, but that's what they were. And they were two critics of his, and he wanted to shut them down. Well, number one, that's bad policy, that because you get criticized, you shut somebody else's free speech out. Number two, it was never voted on the Senate. It just stuck on as a rider, and it went through. But about 10 years later, IRS goes, my gosh, look at this. Churches are 501c3s too. We can apply this to churches. They can't say anything about anything political. Yeah, they can. Because under the Constitution, see, that's why people need to understand that today, when a church gets a 501c3 letter, it's called a letter of recognition. It doesn't grant anything. Right. It recognizes that you're a church. You're already a church. And the reason we don't tax churches, the reason they're tax exempt, John Marshall, founding father, gave back 200 years ago, and he said the power to tax is the power to destroy. When we want to get rid of cigarettes, we make a $6 a pack tax and we get rid of them. Well, if you can tax the church, you can destroy the church. You can cut out their free speech. And so tax exemptions exist to give freedom from government regulation. Well, guess what? In the Bible, all over the place, God's ministers jump on civil officials. Elijah goes, hey, Ahab, Jezebel, you know, what you're doing, persecution of the Lord's prophets, what you're doing with eminent domain there with Naboth, what you're doing with suborning perjury, bringing false witnesses to the court, God's going to judge you for that. And then John the Baptist comes along and says, Herod, you married your brother's, you can't marry your brother's wife, that's wrong. And all through the Bible, you've got all this stuff going on where the God's people, God's leaders call out the civil officials for wrong. Suddenly in America, we can't do what the Bible says anymore, at least we're told that. So the Johnson Amendment is what is used by the critics to say the church has lost its right of free speech from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. You know what? Unions are 501c3. They endorse all the time, and they speak about anything
every
they
election.
Want to.
Yep.
And we say churches are 501c3s, and they can't do it? See, that's what the platform covers, is we're going to get rid of that Johnson Amendment because mm-hmm. the church deserves mm-hmm. free speech. The church should be able to speak out on any issue it wants to. I'm gonna jump into this for a minute here.
Okay,
guys.
While you're doing that, the Republican platform says places of worship for the first time in our history have reason to fear the loss of tax-exempt status merely for espousing or practicing traditional religious beliefs that have been held across the world for thousands of years and for almost four centuries in America. We value the right of America's religious leaders to preach and Americans to speak freely according to their faith. Republicans believe the federal government, specifically the IRS, is constitutionally prohibited from policing or censoring speech based on religious convictions or beliefs, and therefore we urge the repeal of the Johnson Amendment. Well, I've heard you speak about the founding fathers in the early days of this nation and how the political leaders would go to church to hear from the pulpit what to do.
It's worse than that. The church went to the political leaders. Here's a sermon. This is a sermon preached founding year 1796, and it's a sermon preached in front of Governor John Taylor Gilliman and the Council and Senate and House of Representatives, the entire state of New Hampshire. They bring a preacher in to start every legislative session. We did that for 170 years. We brought preachers in to start every state legislative session. Here's a sermon on elections from the pulpit. Here's a sermon preached in front of John Hancock, signer of the Declaration, Sam Adams. They brought him in to speak to the entire Massachusetts legislature. Sermon with him. Here's a sermon on the right uses of the sea. This is a sermon of sailors going out on a ship. Here's a sermon on the transatlantic telegraph. Here's a sermon preached in the U.S. Capitol. This is in the Hall of the House of Representatives. It's called The Imperishable and Saving Words of Christ, delivered in the Hall of the House of Representatives. Here's a sermon on what the military is supposed to do. Here's a sermon on an attack that happened in Lexington. Here's a sermon on earthquakes. Here's a sermon on the Great Fire in Boston. Here's a sermon on solar eclipse. Here's a sermon on the character of our rulers. Here's a sermon on
global warming, I'm sure.
Exactly right. You know it is. That's what it is. Here's George Whitfield's sermon. Here's another George Whitfield sermon. Here's the liquor law of Massachusetts. Here's one on marriage. Here's one on the Great Bridge. Here's one on the sin of selfishness. Here's one a sermon on property tax. Here's a sermon on the stamp tax. Here's a sermon on communism and churches. Here's a sermon on Christian and patriotism. Here's a sermon on the Civil War scene from the pulpit. I think we preached about every sermon under the sun, and the Johnson Amendment wouldn't let us do most of these today. And this is history in America, and it's history in the Bible. We've lost our voice.
And in Europe.
We have laryngitis.
In Europe, reason why it's in such, it's a spiritual wasteland in Europe.
Yeah.
In Europe, that's the first thing they did.
That's right. What you couldn't say out of the pulpit.
Yeah.
That's it. First you take that voice.
So can either of you go ahead and encourage pastors? Because the George Barna study that just came out, there are less pastors and ministers this election cycle talking about the election, because one of the reasons he listed was that he was afraid that people would leave his church.
Yeah.
That's why they don't preach about it.
I want to show you this poll right here. This done recently, I got with George Barna on this. I was on a national TV program and we were talking about this kind of stuff. So the commentator said, why don't you people that sit in the pews go tell your preacher you want to hear some of this stuff? And he looked at me and said, what should they tell them they want to hear? That's a great question. So I called Barna and said, hey, here's the deal. What do Christians who sit in the pews want to hear from their pastors? Great thought. George put this together, went to field and called. Now, I'm on the board of a group that does a lot of polling. George does the polling. And they call between 600 and 800 churches every day. 600 and 800 churches a day, 370,000 churches in America. They ask the churches 6 different questions, and from that they can tell whether they believe the Bible or not. About 28% of pastors in America are Bible-believing pastors. So that's about 100,000 churches, 72% not. Of that 28%, the people who attend those Bible-believing churches went to them and say, you're Bible-believing pastor, Bible-believing church. What do you feel like you really need to hear out of the pulpit? About 150 things came in. Mm. Okay, now let's take those 150 things and let's go back and say, out of these 150 things, how do you rate them? The Likert scale is the five things. This is not very important to me. This is somewhat important. Yeah, it's kind of important. This is very important. This is crucial. Mm-hmm. So rank those 150 things. On the issue of very important to crucial, there were 14 issues where 70% of the church said, I've got to hear about this from the pulpit. This is crucial that I hear about this stuff from the pulpit. So here's the issues, and here's the ranks. Now, it's interesting that within this group, this is what Bible-believing people say, I'm not being trained on from the pulpit. I got to hear this. Okay. Issue number one, 91% of Christians in the pulpit said, or Christians said, the pulpit needs to train me on this. And let me say one other thing up front is, of the 50 states, politically you can self-identify as conservative, liberal, or moderate. And what you find is there's only three states in the United States where conservatives outnumber, were only three states in the United States where liberals outnumber conservatives. Now, you would never know that by watching news or anything else. You'd think that conservatives are the last remnant. Only three states are they outnumbered by liberals.
So you got the cowboys and the hillbillies. Ain't nobody counting them.
well, that's part of it. But the other problem is what we find is that if you're liberal or moderate, you're happy to tell everybody your opinion. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. You're going to tell everybody your opinion.
Yeah.
Conservatives don't want to tell people their opinion unless they know it's founded on truth and right, because they want to make sure that what they're saying is exactly
mm-hmm.
right.
That's good.
So they're really pretty silent because they're not confident in what they know.
Mm.
And so pro-life people, they go to church, they don't know why they're pro-life, and they don't know how to articulate it, and they don't know how to defend it. And I don't know any Bible verses that deal with pro-life. I'm pro-life, but I can't defend myself. And so what they're asking for is, help me understand how to answer these questions. And so the number one issue, 91% of Christians in Bible-believing churches says, I need to hear about abortion, the beginning of life, right to life, contraception, adoption, and unwed mothers. 91%. Number two, 86% of church-going Christians said, I need to hear about religious persecution and liberty. I need to know the personal duty, the government duty, the church response, and the global conditions. And by the way, that is the most unpreached subject right now that's out there, is religious persecution, despite the genocide that we have with ISIS. Number three is poverty. 85% said, train me on poverty. What's my personal duty? What's the government's role? What's the church role? What do we do with homelessness, hunger, dependency? Bible answers all that. But they don't know what to say about it. They've got their opinions, but they don't. Number four is cultural restoration, appropriate morals, law and order, defensible values and norms, and self-government, which is what you were doing with that sermon on the police. And here's number five, 82% said, train me on sexual identity. I need to know about same-sex marriage, transgenderism, marriage, LGBT. When they tell me, if two people love each other, why can't they get married? What's my response? How do I respond to that? Because we don't know how to answer. So number six is Israel. 80% said, I need to know more about Israel. I need to know its role in the world, Christian responsibility to Israel, U.S. foreign policy toward Israel. And update me. Give me the information. I'm willing to go out and defend this stuff. I just don't know what to say. That's what they're asking the pulpit to do. Now, I can go through the others. That's the top six. And there's 14.
Can you get that online? Is that available online?
If you go to wallbuilders.com.
This is so important. As a matter of fact, we're going to make the entire survey available to you at VFNTV.com on the VFN Torch. We're going to continue. How is this Johnson Amendment restricting the church?
We'll be right back.
Before Luke Skywalker and Han Solo, there was an earlier defender of the galaxies.
Galileo, a pioneer of the telescope, was a renowned scientist and devout Christian. He spent much of his life defending the idea that the sun was at the center of the universe. However, the church in the early 1600s firmly believed the Bible taught that the earth was the center of the universe.
The Roman Inquisition ruled against his scientific method, and Galileo refused to recant. He believed that science could aid in the study of the Bible. In 1633, at the age of 70, he was put under house arrest until his death 9 years later. Galileo quoted an early Christian theologian contending,
God is known by nature in his works, and by doctrine in his revealed word.
Experience the book that shapes history by visiting MOTB.TV. Take part in viewing this historic short film campaign by interacting with the film, the commercials, and the book itself. This fall, experience the book together, brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
When anybody preaches disunity, tries to pit one of us against the other through class warfare, race hatred, or religious intolerance, you know that person seeks to rob us of our freedom and destroy our very lives.
Hi, my name is John Maxwell, and Jim Zook from Capistrano Beach, California, who's a networker, ask me, John, on Minute with Maxwell, would you talk on the subject of lead? Well, you know, Jim, that's a very hard subject for me to talk on. Lead, leadership, leading. I mean, that's who I am. That's my life. I've got a question to ask you, Jim. I think you know what lead means. I know what lead means. It means to be out front, to be an example, to have somebody follow us. The question I have for all of us this weekend is, who are we leading? Perhaps it's our children. And if we are leading them, where are we leading them? What am I doing purposeful right now that would lead someone else to be a better person, to grow, to learn, to stretch? I have a challenge for you, Jim. In fact, it's going to be a challenge for me also, and for all of those who watch Minute with Maxwell. We already know that lead means get out front, take somebody somewhere, be an example. The challenge is this weekend, ask yourself, who is it in my life, friend, neighbor, coworker, family member, who is it that could use a little leadership, just a little boost, a little bit of adding value to their life, and why not in these next couple days do something with them, for them, that would lead them to higher ground?
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Well, let's go back and let's hear what Alan Barton has to say. David Barton is talking about this Johnson Amendment and how it wasn't like this. Mm-hmm. You know what? Believe again that we can get back to the original tent of our nation and be free again to be able to speak the truth again. Let's go back.
I can go through the others. That's the top six. And there's 14.
Can you get that online? Is that available online?
If you go to wallbuilders.com, we have this, what God's people want to hear. Right. Now, then we went to pastors and said, do you talk about any of this stuff at all? And so when we got to pastors and asked them whether they talked about this or not, let me get over to the pastor numbers. Pretty interesting. Number one on the issue, 91% of people said I need to hear about abortion. 59% of pastors have mentioned abortion from the pulpit, but when you ask the parishioners, have you heard the pastor talk about abortion? Only 50% have actually heard the pastor talk about abortion, which means he made a passing comment of 3 seconds, only talked about it once in the last 4 years, and they had missed church that Sunday. So it's not a theme kind of thing. Number two on that, remember number two on the list was religious persecution. That didn't even show up when pastors talking about it at all, not even there. Same-sex marriage was number five on the list. 67% of pastors said they've talked about it, but only 46% of people in pews heard them talk about it. So, I mean, we've got this big disconnect between what the Bible says. Now, went back, Barna recently went back with, I think, the poll you're talking about, because went back to these guys and said, you 28% of pastors that say you believe the Bible, do you think the Bible addresses the issue of immigration? Do you think it addresses the issue of abortion? Does it address marriage? Does the Bible address transgenderism? Does the Bible address economics? 2 dozen issues, and between 91 and 97% of those pastors said, yes, the Bible addresses it. All right, that's good news for us. Then the next question was asked, are you going to speak about any of those things? 90% of those guys said, no, I will not talk about those issues. Whoa. Between 91 and 97% of you just said the Bible talks about it, but 90% of you said you're not going to talk about what the Bible talks about? That's in our Bible-believing churches. And so that's the issue we face, and that's where Christians have got to be equipped. Pastors, God, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Pastors need to step up and feed the sheep. They're begging for food. I mean, get some backbone. Step up, do this kind of stuff. Johnson Amendment needs to go away.
The reason why that is, it's because of fear.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, it's a fear of particularly two issues. One, that if you preach this kind of stuff, you will lose members over it. I have lost thousands of members out of
You've
my
lost
church.
Thousands, brother.
Out of doing that.
But they,
okay, so I know it's true.
Another group that comes back in.
But that gets back to who's Lord.
That's right. Mm.
See? Mm-hmm. So if Jesus is Lord, and of course the word kurios, Lord, means controller. Mm-hmm. If he's the controller of you and you're the shepherd of the sheep, you're going to have to give an account to Jesus whether or not you allowed him to control you or your fear. And the other fear is if I lose the members, then that means then I don't get the tithes and offerings.
And that's the bottom line.
That's the bottom line.
Because it was sin. Yeah. It was sin not to obey God, and the love of money was the root of the evil.
That's right.
See, it comes down to that. And you think God's not going to deal with you about that matter, and that's one reason why preachers die prematurely. A lot of this stuff happens because of the unwillingness to do what they are called to do. You are going to, in our position, if you teach the truth, you are going to have some hits. So what? I was going through the Word.
Ain't nothing new about that.
Welcome to the real world.
Yeah. I was going through the Word of God, looking at it. In fact, I was in Greece about 2 months ago, while walking through the steps of Paul, and I actually saw the terrain. I watched the terrain that Paul actually walked and went through, and then read. He talked, and I went to ancient Corinth, these places. Perils of robbers.
Yeah.
Perils of wild animals. And you look at the terrain, and let me tell you something. I looked at that and I went, oh man, I'm such a weasel. I mean,
what a whip.
You see what this guy did.
I couldn't carry his books, man.
And then you read the Philippians 4, you know, I received an offering from Epaphroditus, the things you sent for me, an offering of sweet. Well, in order to bring the offering to Paul, Epaphroditus had to walk through these mountains with robbers who would kill you and lions who would eat you and all the stuff and go through these mountains and this terrain even to bring the offering to Paul.
But.
Yeah, that's verse 19.
He didn't lose his 501c.
Then Paul said,
that's
of course,
stupid, isn't it?
My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, because they were willing to put their necks on the line to get the gospel to others, God was filled to the full your every need according to his riches in glory, which is the Holy Spirit, will get involved and make sure that your needs are met, not the tithes and offerings from your church.
That's right.
And see, so it's going to be a lot of ministers going to be in trouble, I think, and are in trouble. And stand before God for not telling the people the truth. See, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to make some people mad, you're going to lose some members over it, and you may lose some offerings, or then God will just show you, give you miracles.
Can I throw out a litmus test on this? Because you hit something that just sounded something to me. Remember Jesus said the difference between a shepherd and a hireling?
Yep.
Is a shepherd's willing to throw himself in front of the danger between the flock and the danger, and a hireling sees the danger and runs from it.
Yeah.
And here comes transgenderism. Oh, I'm going to keep my mouth shut there. Throw yourself in front of the danger. Here comes same-sex marriage or homosexuality or LGBT.
We live for the gospel. Whatever happened to dying for it?
That's uncomfortable. Let's not do that.
We're supposed to live by faith and die by faith.
Yeah. Well, and
Bishop, you're right, brother.
It's absolutely the truth. It's there.
You know, in 1 Timothy 6 says, fight the good fight of faith. Okay? But people don't read the rest of that. Yeah. And lay hold on eternal life, put spiritual things above natural things, whereunto you are called, that's your calling, and has professed a good profession or acknowledgement before many witnesses. The next verse says, Jesus professed a good profession before Pontius Pilate.
Yes, he did.
Yes, yes.
Oh, then you go back to Matthew 11, okay, I believe it is, and then you read Jesus' confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus' acknowledgement, he said, you said you're the Son of God. And remember, Pontius Pilate's the government. And the government has power to execute and do various things to you, right? And he asked, are you the Son of God? You say I am. Mm-hmm. In other words, he wasn't afraid of the government. He wasn't afraid of what other consequences are. He was going to follow what his father told him to do. That's the good fight of faith.
Yeah.
That's the real good fight of faith. Okay. And it's too much wimpism in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, Jesus said, you're not above me.
Yeah.
They persecuted me. Get used to
Absolutely.
It. And if you're running from that, then you think you're above Jesus. And you
We're
can't
not having to deal with lions eating us on the trail or people cutting our heads off and
all
that sort
of stuff. We just have to deal with social media.
We just got to deal with social media. You know,
the answer to that is don't read it.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. We're wimps and can't take social media, and they were dealing with lions.
Man, well, John the Baptist, he says here in Luke 3, it says, verse 10, the people asked him, saying, what shall we then do? He preached to the people. Then in verse 12, then came the publicans, or the tax collectors, or the government, came to him, saying, Master, what shall we do? Then in verse 14, the soldiers, the military, said likewise, demanding, what shall we do? So he was reaching into all of these areas that we should be reaching into. And I want you to pray.
But remember, in verse 16, he remembered his 501c3 and retracted all that stuff.
No.
No. That's only in America.
No, he said in verse 16, I baptize with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I want you to pray right now for all of those of us who are in the ministry. Yeah. Pray over us. We need to be emboldened. We must be emboldened.
Yes.
To be able to take this to our congregations.
Jesus said we are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its savior, it's not good for anything but to be walked on. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of walking going on
in
the body of Christ simply over this issue right here. And the shepherds are the first line of defense.
This is so important. Mm-hmm. I mean, who would have ever thought that, you know, God has called us. I mean, think of what he told Paul when he saved Paul, Saul to Paul, you know, and he, Ananias went to him to be able to pray for him. And the Lord told him, he says, I'm going to show you some things that you must suffer for me. I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
Some things you must suffer for me. We have preached a gospel in America that's absent of suffering. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, the first little friction that takes place, people go, well, that's not God.
I run from it.
You know, if I can't play, it ain't God, right? Where's the fun in this, right? I mean, it's people who think like that. Believe it or not, people actually do think like this, right? They do think like this. Mm-hmm. I was just hearing this morning. Anyway, so you think about this, that Jesus said a student will not be treated any better than their teacher. So when we actually follow the teacher, we follow and do what Jesus said do, we're going to experience what Jesus experienced. We like the idea of like, that means we're going to have miracles? Yeah. Healing, signs, wonders, the power of God, and the advancement of the kingdom. But yeah, persecution comes with that too.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.